great to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we can be here together to worship God. Well, it's December, and I remember when I was growing up at home, my mom and dad would put up a cloth calendar with a little stuffed mouse. And every day you would move the mouse into the next day pocket, and it was a calendar, and you keep track counting down to Christmas. And when I was a kid, I couldn't wait. It was one of those things where it's like, there's only 14 more days. There's only 10 more days. There's only 7 more days. I can't stand it. Now, as an adult, I'm kind of like, it'll get here when it gets here. I don't really care. But for kids, especially, it's hard to be patient. You're looking forward to something so much that you just can't contain your excitement. And then for a lot of those things, as adults, we look back and we go, yeah, it just doesn't matter to me anymore. But as adults, there are even things now that we get excited about. I can tell you right now, I'm already excited for next year's football season. I was excited after our first game for the next year's football season. There are things we get excited about and can't wait for as adults. But a lot of times when you think about those things that you can't wait for and the excitement, it's because of the promise that you know is coming. As a kid, you look forward to Christmas Day, you look forward to presents, and you look forward to a great meal, look forward to that time with family, certainly more so probably as adults, we look forward to that time with family as maybe opposed to kids do. But the things that we get excited about, the things that we look forward to, are things that we know are coming and we're excited about it. It's not just one of those things where it may happen, it may not. You don't get excited about something that may or may not happen. You get excited about things that will happen. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the excitement that we should have, yes, for Jesus' return. But also, on the flip side of that coin, the thought process that some may have, well, where is this promise of his coming? You know, you Christians keep saying that Jesus is coming back. But, you know, all things have continued since, for 2,000 years since Jesus left. Where is the promise of his coming? We sang in our songbook, and I appreciate Nolan leading us in these hymns. Number 380, especially, I think about these words that we sang just a moment ago. It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. It's been 2,000 years. It could be another 2,000 years. But still, it won't be very long. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. We sing these words, and the reason why we sing these things, not only as a praise to God, and as Joe mentioned in his prayer, as a warning to each other, admonition to one another, but to remind us that this life is not all there is. That we are looking forward to the next life. We're looking forward to it anxiously, earnestly, with excitement. I want to consider with you a couple of thoughts with regard to those who may scoff at the idea of Jesus coming back, at the idea of the earth being destroyed in fire, because people have been scoffing for as long as man's been around, especially when it comes to the promises of God. I want to look at this from the angle of Noah and of the events that are surrounding the flood in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we have God who is observing his creation on earth. We see in verses 1 and 2 and 3 that people are giving themselves over to anything they want to. They're giving themselves over to their own desires. They're no longer serving God. In verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. A lot of times this is interpreted as God lengthening or shortening the longevity of man's lifespan. And I don't believe that's at all what God's talking about here. Because for a long time, even after this, people lived well beyond 120 years. I think God is establishing at this point 120 years and I'm going to destroy this generation. Because as we go down into verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. God observed that the thoughts of man was evil continually. Verse 5. Evil continually. The only one that was righteous was Noah. In fact, we're told that he walked with God. Verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, this being the case, that God has decided to destroy the world, he's going to send a flood upon the world. He tells Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so this is where God instructs Noah to build an ark. He tells him exactly what material to use. He tells them how to what size it's supposed to be. There's some detailed specifics that God gives Noah. And so Noah builds this ark. And of course, we know that Noah and Mrs. Noah, his wife, and then Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives, eight people total, out of thousands, millions, however many people lived on the earth at that time, only those eight were spared. Now, I want to consider the events surrounding this. I want you to think about, you know, I've mentioned before the city of Jericho. And it wasn't until I saw a VeggieTales episode that I actually thought about, I wonder what the people of Jericho were saying about those Israelites marching around their wall. I wonder, did they mock them? I had never thought about that before. And sometimes I wonder now about Noah. In fact, there's a picture book and it tells the different Bible accounts. In fact, I read one of those to the kids last night. And the picture that was drawn was a picture of Noah building the ark in the middle of the desert. We don't know exactly where Noah lived and if it was desert or wilderness or what, or if there was water even around. But it's stark contrast to me that it was a 9-year-old child who drew this picture of Noah building a boat in the middle of no water. And just to think about the idea that was Noah mocked? Did people walk by and see Noah building his ark? What are you doing? We know that Noah was 500 years old when he had Ham, Shem, and Japheth in chapter 5 and in verse 32 of Genesis. We also know that he was 600 years old when the floods came in chapter 7 and in verse 6. And here in chapter 6 and in verse 18, God makes mention, verse 18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So when God declares he's going to send a flood and he gives the instructions to build an ark, God says, these young men have sons. Now, however old they were, maybe God was looking forward to, he knew that they would have have wives. But regardless, there is a 100-year period there. At the very least, certainly you got to figure if they already had wives, maybe about 75 years. Where Noah is building this ark, presumably his sons are helping him. And everyone around him is probably looking at him like he's crazy. We know in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter refers to Noah being a preacher of righteousness. Think about this. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, as Peter's making a different point, he's talking about God bringing condemnation upon those who will not listen to him. Starting in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And if he did not spare, verse 5, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 7, he delivered righteous Lot. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Which is to say, what Peter's drawing on is the fact that God's word remained true. His promises and the things he said he was going to bring about, he did. And it is for this that Peter looks forward then. He says, if God brought all of this about according to his word, that he made this promise, that he said this is what was going to happen, and it did happen, then God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He also knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Focusing on Noah. Says he was a preacher of righteousness. It makes you wonder. While Noah was building this ark during this 75 years, safe estimate or so, that Noah is working and struggling, cutting down trees, using this wood that God told him to use, using pitch and tar to seal it. After all of this, was he warning people? Seems like that's what Peter suggested. That Peter brings out that he was a preacher, one who proclaims righteousness. By his example, certainly. But by his words, I'm sure. I mean, even his own father, Lamech, his grandfather, Methuselah, these men apparently died in the flood. And yet, Noah was the one who was faithful. He and his family. And it really is a kind of an interesting parallel. In the time in which we live, Noah, you've been saying that this flood's coming. You've been saying for 30 years. You've been saying for 50 years. You've been saying for 70 years. This flood's coming. All things continue as it has from the beginning, Noah. What is a flood? But one day that flood came. Noah and his family were saved, and the rest died, especially perhaps those neighbors of Noah, knowing that Noah was right. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. Peter is making a point about that which saves us. That's what he's going to get to here in just a minute. But in verse 20 he says that God, or that he refers to the spirits in prison, those who are entrapped by sin, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. During this period of time that Noah is building this ark, over the course of this 75 years, 100 years, however long it was, from the time that God gave that direction to Noah to the time that God brought the flood upon the earth, God waited. waiting for Noah, yes, waiting for Noah to finish the ark. But even after Noah finished the ark, in Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 1, it doesn't say that the moment Noah was done with the ark, God says, okay, get in. That's not what it says. We're told that God came to Noah, told him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather food for yourselves and for the animals. He directs them regarding the clean and unclean animals. Two of all the unclean, seven of all the clean animals into the ark. 7 days was appointed to load the ark. So even after the ark was done, at least 7 days, perhaps even more, to load it up, put the food in there, get the animals in there, God waited. And the emphasis from Peter is the long suffering of the Lord. God waited. Not only for Noah and his family, but what if maybe one more might listen? What if? Obviously they didn't. God knew they wouldn't. But we're told Noah was a preacher of righteousness. No one listened. We move on to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to notice what Peter says here. That while he doesn't mention Noah by name, notice how well this goes in parallel with what we've looked at regarding Noah and the building of the ark and the flood that was to come. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Where's the promise of his coming? Perhaps there were even those in Noah's, where's this flood you keep telling us is going to come, Noah? Preacher, you keep saying judgment day is going to come. Where is the promise of his coming? Verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Even though Peter doesn't use Noah's name, he brings up the event of the flood. And the fact that scoffers like this, their mentality is they don't think about how God is consistent, how God is reliable, and that when God says he's going to do something, when he makes a promise, he does it. By this, they willfully forget. In verse 6, "by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." When we go through, notice how Peter uses the example of the flood as a parallel to what we're going through now. Peter refers to the last days. Well, that's what we're in right now. Ever since Jesus came and died, was raised the third day and ascended into heaven, we are in the last days. For 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. I'm sure that Noah faced scoffers, just as we face scoffers today. And just as we have to be careful not to become scoffers ourselves. In our short, minute existence, I mean, if we're really blessed, we live to be 80, 90, 100 maybe. That's such a short frame of time. We have no right, no scale to be able to even say, God, where is the promise? Because why? Because God, He doesn't function on the time scale of man. As we noticed in verse 7, Peter says that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. What same word? The same word that reserved the flood and brought it about has reserved destruction for the earth. This time, not a flood of water, but a flood of fire. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter says it is going to happen. God has reserved this event, that it is going to take place. Peter doesn't say in 100 years. He doesn't say in 1,000 or 2,000 years. For all we know, it could be another 2,000 years. But it will happen. And so, what does Peter say in verse 8? But beloved, do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't mean anything to God. God is ageless. He is endless. He never had a beginning. God was never born. He has always been. You try to think about that for long enough, your nose will start to bleed. For human beings, everything has a beginning. Everything has a start. You're born, you die. God doesn't. He is. He has always been. He always will be. So what is time to God? It's nothing. So then what does he go on to say? In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. It's not happening on my time frame, in my lifetime, in my way of thinking. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did God do in the days of Noah? He waited. The divine long-suffering waited. What is he doing now? The divine long-suffering waits. He is not willing that any should perish. This time not by water, but by eternal judgment. This leads us to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter, so this being the case, the fact that God's word stands resolute, what manner of people should you be? The type of people who don't care? The type of people who scoff? The type of people who live the way you want to and not care about how God has proven his word over and over and over again? Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A spiritual place. A spiritual home. Where only righteousness is. No sin, no temptation, no death, no sorrow. That is the promise we look forward to. This being the case, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Looking forward. Earnestly. Excitedly. Looking forward to that day. When all this comes to pass. Be diligent. To be found by him in peace. without spot and blameless. Notice the type of characteristics that people who are going to be prepared for this day need to have. Without spot and blameless, Peter says. Consider, verse 15, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What did the divine long-suffering do? It waited. What does the divine long-suffering do now? It waits. Knowing that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, He doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to eternal life. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The ultimate point that Peter makes in bringing up the flood. You'll notice in verse 20. That Peter says that 8 souls were saved. But Peter doesn't say 8 souls were saved through the ark. He says 8 souls were saved through water. Because water is what separated the righteous from the unrighteous. It's what separated Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives from a generation of wickedness. Water saved them. And notice what Peter says in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. This term, this phrase, antitype, it's a really unique term. If you hit an old-fashioned typewriter, you hit a key, you had this metal arm that would hit the ribbon, whether it was red ink or black ink, it would hit that ribbon and it would leave a mark, it would leave a type. That's why it's called a typewriter. Well, the mark that is left is the type. You have the flood. But the substance of what left the mark, that metal point that hit that ribbon, that is the antitype. That is the source. That is the substance. And what Peter is referring to, there is an antitype which now saves us. Well, water saved Noah and his family. But that was from that generation of wickedness. There is an antitype which saves our souls. That which has substance. Notice what he says. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. What is it? It's the removal of the filth of the spirit. The answer or the declaration of a good conscience toward God. What does a good conscience do? It asks, what must I do to be saved? That's what a good conscience does. What does a good conscience declare? I have sin and I need to be cleansed of my sin. Baptism doth now save us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. And one day, He's going to come back. It may not be today, or it might. It may be in 20 minutes from now. It may be in 2,000 years from now. But that's the problem. We don't know. See, if you knew it was going to be in 2 hours, if you knew for a fact it was going to be in 2 hours, what would you do? If you knew it was going to be in 10 minutes, what would you do? It's interesting to think about how many people would be rushing to a church building, rushing to a preacher, rushing to be baptized if they knew it was in 10 minutes. But if they knew for a fact it won't be for another 80 or 90 or 100 years, no rush. What does our song book say? Won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. So in the meantime, what do? We stand on the promises. Because that is the only foundation we have. The promise of God that He will send His Son. And it'll be a terrible day for a lot of people. But for those who are faithful, those who continue to have their eye on heaven, those who live as God has commanded, we look forward to that day. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking forward to this. This fulfillment of the promise of God, a home in heaven. Are we looking forward this morning? We offer an invitation to those who are not baptized. Hear the words of Peter. What doth save us? Baptism. Being buried in Christ through water. Having our sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians. Be careful not to become complacent. Be careful not to become one of the scoffers. Not to fall into that trap of thinking, you know what, it's been 2,000 years. He may never come back. 1,000 years is like a day to God. What difference does 1,000 years make to God? Or 2,000? If God lets this world continue for another 2,000 years, will it make a difference now? No. Right now, it is called today. And while it is called today, be reconciled to God. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come as we stand and sing.